Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin our study this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to have the Bibles open. And while we may do that, yet we would require the Spirit of God to open now our hearts, critique our consciences, and then draw us, dear Heavenly Father, first of all, closer to you, to shift our focus away from the world to you, and to determine again, to resolve with all of our hearts, to love you more than anything and anybody in the whole world. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you might be glorified in that. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that as we set our hearts again on these few moments that we will have together, we pray that you might secure our attention, keep our minds from wandering, and help us to rivet all of our thoughts upon the essence of the Scripture and the principles and the scruples behind the assertions given out this morning. And we ask, dear Heavenly Father, again, that only your word, not the opinions of this man, but your word might lodge in the hearts of your people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now last week we began what I think will probably be a bit of a lengthy study on essentially the conscience. The way we framed it last week was revisiting the reasons for the existence of Grace Baptist Church and reviewing our convictions and our collective conscience, and all having to do with those things that we have as a church family previously set forth as which are most surely believed among us. The emphasis on the word surely believed out of Luke chapter 1 verse 1. And of course we began as we did with a question, do we still stand by our aforementioned convictions? Or do we need to restart what we began or what began here in 1972? And the point is raised because it goes to the doctrine of the unity of the body. Not going to cover all that ground again, but it also would incorporate biblical accountability. If you make a note today, and you only make one note, make this one. Just make this one. I want you to remember the 17-inch rule. Just write that down somewhere. The 17-inch rule. Okay? The 17-inch rule. Whatever else we do, whatever else we say, remember that. Carry it with you when you leave here today. The 17-inch rule. Last week we made this statement that true Christianity is interlocked with the human conscience. Because true Christianity is, after all, a matter of conscience. True Christianity cannot be based on the premise of mere external religiosity or formalism. It is a matter of conscience. And one of the tenets of the Baptist distinctives that we hold dear here at Grace Baptist is soul liberty. And we pointed that out in Romans 14:5 last week, that let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And when we make that statement, though we isolate that out of Romans 5, we understand it in its larger context. It had to do with people who had differing opinions on what was appropriate in terms of ceremonial and religious observance. And to what degree would they carry their liberty? And to what degree would those who would be perhaps stronger in the faith surrender their liberty for the sake of a weaker brother? But I want to read out of the Scriptures before we proceed any further at Ephesians 5, which allows us to focus where, place our focus where it ought to be. I'm glad that whenever you appear here in church or whenever I see you on the street someplace, the first thing that draws my attention to you is your head. Your head. That's the most conspicuous thing you got. Your head. And when we look at this in Ephesians chapter 5, I would like to have you look at verse 23 and the few verses that follow, where it says, the husband is head of the wife, So ladies, just rest easy. We're not going to get into a diatribe about domestic relationships this morning, although that is also a matter of conscience. But it says here in this 23rd verse that Christ is the head of the church. The most conspicuous thing about this church or any church ought to be its head. If any person is drawn to a church, it ought to be because of the head. If there is an attraction, if there is an affection, it ought to be initiated by the head. And here it is said that Jesus is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Where vital holiness is lacking, there will appear the blemishes, there will appear the wrinkles, and that due to a tainted conscience. Whenever the conscience is violated or ignored or stepped upon, and temptation is given into, it tends to present or form a spot on the body. And the head's intentions for the body is that he will, at a point in time in the future, present the body that he has redeemed without spot. Just take note of that. And it's because of a 17-inch rule. And I'll explain a little bit more on that. But as I read here in Ephesians, I want you to be remembering, too, that our forefathers championed religious liberty and the freedom of the conscience. Every individual is free to reckon upon a course of life and the choices attendant as he or she sees fit. And no one, absolutely no one, of any age, should be ever be coerced or pressed to do or believe what another person may require of them, where faith is concerned. And as we pointed out last week, some will say, Lord, let your conscience be your guide. Your inner man speaks as one who gives witness or acts as a judge, either acquitting or condemning your actions. And if the heart condemns not, then we have confidence toward God. Conscience is our compass, but the Word of God is our chart. And I would remind you again of something that I found written by Dr. DeHaan when he said that man's conscience is like a clock, but it's only a reliable guide when it is calibrated by God's Word. Conscience is like a sundial. When the truth of God shines on it, it points the right way. And the Bible is the standard of conduct. And until the conscience is synchronized with the Word of God, it is not a safe guide. So the question is, as we come to that opening statement that we have posted on our church handbook in Luke 1, verse 1, that the things contained in that handbook, our doctrinal statement, our organizational polity, and the things that we choose to set forth, were stated to be, as we took it out of Luke chapter 1, verse 1, things which are most surely believed among us. And so are we still all on the same page by reason of conscience? And I want you again to make a note to remember the 17-inch rule. The relevancy of this study, we will focus on Christ and the love of his life. I want to take as much time as is necessary to consider the institution on earth that Jesus loves more than anything else in the world. The church, of which we have already noted in Ephesians 5, verse 23, Christ is the head. We've already noted that Christ loved the church, not theoretically, but actually. And how do we know that he loves it actually and not theoretically? Because he gave himself for it. He gave himself. As the head, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says that the head of every man is Christ. Man may be the head of his home, and he should be the head of his home, but the head of every man is Christ. When Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians in chapter 1, verse 18, he says, he is the head of the body, which is the church. And why would that statement be so important? It's because that in all things he who is the head might have the preeminence. So how do we define preeminence in Scripture without attaching human construct to it? Simply this way. Let me define preeminence this way out of the Word. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 24 says that the church is subject to Christ. The word, key word there, subject. Mark that. If Christ is preeminent, the church then, being subject to Christ, is submissive to Christ. Because he's the head. The second thing I will say out of John 17, verse 17, in the Lord Jesus' great high priestly prayer, so called, at the 17th verse, in the course of his prayer, sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. The second key word is sanctify, to set apart. And to be set apart for what reason? For the sole use of the head of the body. That's preeminence. The sole use for the head of the body, sanctified by Christ. Then thirdly, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, and blessing upon blessing this is, that 22nd verse in Hebrews talks about the church having been sprinkled with his blood from, and get this now, get this, for those of you, for each of us who are oftentimes haunted by an evil conscience, understand that inasmuch as that may be true to a greater or lesser degree, that is a battle that you and I are going to fight all the way to the river, and that we will not be relieved of that burden until we are conformed to the image of the Savior on the other side of the river. But positionally, in the eyes of God, and for all practical purposes, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have been sprinkled. That's the key word. Drawing back to the intimations of the Old Testament animal sacrifices, where the blood of the animal sacrifice was sprinkled on the mercy seat. Thus, sprinkled from an evil conscience. And please understand also this fourth item to define the preeminent one. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the church of God, it is said by the apostle to the Ephesian elders, he said, the church of God was purchased. Purchased with his own blood. Can I just insert secured? When someone purchases something, they take possession of something. They secure it. And so, that in all things he might have the preeminence because he is the possessor of the body. He's the head of the body. He has secured the body. And so then at Matthew chapter 1, verse 6, you might want to turn it to that place in the Scripture. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6, not Matthew. They're close. Malachi 1, verse 6. Here's a relevant concept framed in a question. In the light of the fact that the head of the body is to be preeminent in all things, at verse number 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests. that despise my name. There's no hallelujahs here in Malachi's day, Bob. But they were plenty religious. They were going through all the motions. But they were bringing polluted sacrifices. And he says, where's my honor? Where is my fear, the awe, and the respect that the creature should have for the Creator? Remember the 17-inch rule. Remember the 17-inch rule. We're getting there. Now, in this next item, again, I call upon you to critique your conscience. How many of you were here as a member or a part of this church in 1992? How many of you were here in 1992? Okay. Most of you weren't. So this is all the more important for you to get, even though you have seen this before and you have read this before and you have conscientiously agreed to it beforehand. But remember what I said. With the passing of time, people think differently, things change. And what you may have agreed to in 1992, you may see it a different way now. And that's okay, except, and the only place that's not okay is if essentially there is a denial, a frank denial of Scripture. But, you know, where philosophical constructs are going, or whether, or matters of polity are concerned for the, that were instituted for the convenience and the clarity of church operations, it may be that you think differently now about stuff. And so as we build it in the bulletin for the message this morning, a message on recharting, only made necessary if there is a change of the mind and the heart of the people of grace. And so what I would like you to do as I read through this is to consider a couple of things. First of all, consider conviction and preference. Conviction is something that a person believes because it is God's word, or based securely on God's word without any ambiguity. And it is not negotiable. It is not surrenderable. It will never be changed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and that is non-negotiable. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. That is not negotiable. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sinless, spotless Savior of the world. That is not negotiable. We agree on that, yes? That's a matter of conviction. It's not a matter of preference, where preference involves the idea of, well, yes, I can generally agree to a statement or a premise, but, it's not necessarily something I'm going to die for. It's not something that I'm going to fight over. So there's a difference between conviction and preference. There's a matter of conscience, or there's a matter of convenience. And convenience, of course, would be dependent on the shifting circumstances of human choice. And people change their mind about things. They do. The church has changed its mind about a lot of things since the first century. Where did we ever get off meeting once a week? Well, basically because the church over the centuries since Pentecost has changed its mind about that, and circumstances have changed. We don't meet every day anymore. The church changed its mind as to where it would meet. Along about the 3rd or 4th century, they decided that it was most convenient to meet inside a building like this in some sort, where before it was okay to meet in a field somewhere, somebody's house. In a barn, it didn't make any difference. As long as God's people met to worship in spirit and in truth, didn't make any difference. So things have changed. So let me share this with you. This, my dear friends, was billed in 1992, of October 1992, and it was passed unanimously by those who were then part of it. Many of these people have gone to heaven already, by the way. Many of them have gone to heaven. Some of them just walked away. I have no idea where they're at. But this was a non-constitutional resolution concerning the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Please keep in mind now the 17-inch rule. Keep in mind conviction or preference. Think about it. Here we go. The resolution is a call to reaffirm the centrality of the Lord's Day in the lives of God's people. And we extracted at that time an insert from Haley's Bible handbook, Old Brother Haley. And we quote in part what he said. The fundamental weakness of Protestantism is said to be indifference to the institution that stands for Christ. Is it, without a doubt, the very greatest hindrance to the progress of Christ's work. The great body of church people who are fairly regular hold the key to the present pitiful situation. If they would become altogether regular, then our churches would overflow every Sunday. Every Sunday belongs to Christ. Every Sunday. The grand need of Protestantism is that our people make this thing, worship, a matter of conscience rather than of convenience. Now, those words were written about 65, 70 years ago or more. And he's describing life as it was then. Has it changed any? Yeah, it has. It has. That way. Whereas, we went on to say as a church, we have affiliated ourselves with one another in the spirit of the church covenant, and inasmuch as we have stated our purpose to glorify God by conducting a Baptist church in accordance with the word of God. You're okay with Baptist yet, right, as far as the name? You're okay with that? Amen. This is going to be Grace Community Church? Okay, Grace Baptist Church. In accordance with the word of God as the sole and final authority. Now, you think about that long and hard. The word of God is the sole and final authority. We shall promote, 17-inch rule, we shall promote the worship of our God, edify believers, teach the whole counsel of God, administer the ordinances and biblical discipline, and seek to win the lost to Christ. Of necessity, then, we reaffirm our covenant promise to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to attend its services regularly. Now, we need to define that because I think that's changed. Point that out in a minute. To sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, doctrines, and to give it a sacred preeminence over all other institutions of human origin. To give faithfully of time, talents, and its activities, to contribute cheerfully and regularly, as God has prospered us to the support of the ministry. That's why we don't take pledges here. That's why the ushers, when they're collecting, making the collection, they're not carrying a sidearm and watching what you're putting in the plate. That's why they don't do that here. So, well, do they do that anywhere? Yeah. I'll hide the name. Furthermore, we believe that the church is manifested through the local church, which is a congregation of immersed believers associated by covenant of faith, so forth and so on. Therefore, here we're getting to the meat of it. In recognition of the importance and privilege and responsibility of each aspect of the ministry of Grace Baptist Church, and in an effort to maintain the highest possible level of Christian service, every member of the Grace Baptist Church who is now serving or seeking to serve in any official capacity, elected or appointed, shall faithfully attend every service at Grace Baptist Church unless providentially hindered. People get sick, people are disabled. Poor old Leroy, please pray for Leroy. The poor guy fell down at the hospital of all places. Good place to go down if you're going to go down. And he's all trussed up in some kind of an apparatus to secure his leg. So you might want to pray for him. And if you have an opportunity, send the guy a card. I'm sure he would appreciate that. Anyhow, people are disabled. And work presents problems, scheduling and so forth. In all of that, God providentially may hinder, which means, by definition, that God makes the choice and I don't. Okay? And this individual shall urge to whom he ministers to be present as well, realizing that all the services of our church are inseparable, but we do it anyway. Realizing the folly of expecting more of our leaders than we do of ourselves, we purpose to apply the same standard to ourselves. We wish to make public our resolve to honor the Lord on the Lord's Day, as expressed in the following historical document, taken out of the New Hampshire Confession of Faith, 1833, and the Second London Confession. And it is this as follows. We believe. Here's what we said. We believe. Now, here's at the point where critique your conscience. Critique your conscience. We believe that the first day of the week is the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath. and is to be kept sacred to religious purposes? Were men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering their common affairs aforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works and secular recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercise of his worship, observing and availing oneself to all the means of grace and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And while no device, no resolution, even passed unanimously in 1992, no device is appropriate to bind the conscience of any man, so let all who commit themselves to the implementation of this resolution, do only as prompted by the Holy Spirit through the grace of God in light of His own Word, that Word being the means by which one's life is brought into conformity with the will of God. Now, in conclusion, we do not tithe because the law demands it, because tithing predates the law. Nor do we observe a Christian Sabbath because the law demands it, for it too predates the law. The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day all day long. It should be central in the affairs of our lives. Now, here's where a change must take place. Here's where a change has taken place. It is a mental and spiritual perspective. Sunday is not part of our weekend. Think now. Sunday is not part of our weekend. Friday and Saturday are our weekends, beginning at sundown Fridays, more or less, whenever you get off of work. Friday and Saturday, that blows a whole day. Friday and Saturday is our weekend. Sunday is not fun day, although it can be a happy day, a joyful day, a pleasant day, an enriching day, a day of service. Here's where a change must occur. It is in that perspective where the beginning Sunday must be seen as the beginning of a new week, the first day. And what is it that the Lord Jesus said that brings all the blessings of God upon us? In Matthew chapter 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, the necessities of life, shall be added to us. I want you to consider now the 17-inch rule. I received this just recently from Mrs. Gillum's son, otherwise known as Timothy. Okay, I want you to... when I received it, my message was already laid out. I had my scriptures all squared away, and he sent me this, and pow! I think my eyes must have been blackened by it. But my conscience, the eyes of my conscience black, just like getting popped in the chops. Listen, this event occurred 20 years ago. And the occasion was, and by the way, it occurred in Opryland, Kentucky. No, Tennessee. Some of you have been there. And this was the occasion was the Association of Baseball Coaches convention. Just hang on. Everybody's waiting in line to register, says the text. I heard other more veteran coaches rumbling about the lineup of speakers and scheduled to be present during the week. One name in particular kept resurfacing, always with the same sentiment. John Scolinos is here. Oh, man, he's worth every penny of our airfare. Who is John Scalinas, I wondered. No matter, I'm just happy to be there. Coach Scalinas was 78 years old at this time, 5 years retired from a college coaching career that began in 1948. And he shuffled up to the stage to an impressive standing ovation wearing dark polyester pants, a light blue shirt, and a string around his neck from which home plate hung. A full-sized, stark, white home plate. Seriously, I wondered, who is this guy? And after speaking for about 25 minutes, not once mentioning the prop that was hanging from his neck, Coach Skolinos appeared to notice the snickering among some of the coaches down in the front. Those who knew Coach Skolinos had to wonder exactly where he was going with this, or if he had simply forgotten about home plate when he got on stage. And then finally, he says, "You're probably all wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck," he said, with his voice growing irritable. He said, "I laughed along with the others, acknowledging the possibility," to which he said, reading their minds, "I'm old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you baseball people what I've learned in my life and what I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. Several hands went up when Skolinos asked how many Little League coaches were in the room. And he asked them this question. He says, "Do you know how wide home plate is in the Little League?" And after a pause, someone offered 17 inches. More of a question than an answer. He said, "That's right. How about in Babe Ruth's day? Any Babe Ruth coaches in the house?" Another long pause. 17 inches, a guess from another reluctant coach. "That's right," said Skolinos. "Now, how many high school coaches do we have in the room?" Hundreds of hands shot up as a pattern began to appear. "How wide is home plate in high school baseball?" 17 inches, they said, sounding more confident. "You're right," Skolinos barked. "And you college coaches, how wide is home plate in college?" 17 inches, they said in unison. "And in the any minor league coaches here? How wide is home plate in pro ball?" 17 inches. "Right. And in the major leagues," finally gets to it, "in the major leagues, how wide is home plate in the major leagues?" 17 inches. Now you got that 17-inch rule buried somewhere? 17 inches, he says. "And what do they do with a big league pitcher who can't throw the ball over 17 inches? Pause. "They send him to Pocatello," drawing a raucous laughter. "What they don't do is this. They don't say, 'That's okay, Jimmy. If you can't hit a 17-inch target, we'll make it 18 or 19 inches for you. Or we'll make it 20 inches so you have a better chance of hitting it. If you can't hit that, let us know so we can make it wider, say 25 inches. Great pause. "Coaches," he says, "what do you do when your best player shows up late for practice? Or when our team rules forbid facial hair and guy shows up unshaven? What if he gets caught drinking? Do we hold him accountable? Or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen home plate?" The chuckles gradually faded as 4,000 coaches grew quiet, the fog lifting as the old coach's message began to unfold. He turned the plate toward himself, and using a little Sharpie, he began to draw something. And when he turned it toward the crowd with the point up, you know how home plates look? Turned it up, points up. A house was revealed. He drew a house on home plate. Freshly drawn door and two windows. He says, "This is the problem in our homes today with our marriages, with the way we parent our kids, it with our discipline. We don't teach accountability to our kids, and there is no consequence for failing to meet standards. We just widen the plate." In love, of course. Great pause there. Then to the point at the top of the house, he added a small American flag. He said, "This is the problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast, and teachers have been stripped of the tools they need to be successful and to educate and discipline our young people. We are allowing others to widen home plate. Where is that getting us?" Silence. Then he replaced the flag with a cross. And he says, "This is a problem with the church. Powerful people in positions of authority have taken advantage of young children, only to have such atrocities swept under the rug for years. church leaders and church members are widening home plate to suit themselves. And the same is true of our government. Our so-called representatives make rules for us that don't apply to them. They take bribes from lobbyists in foreign countries. They no longer serve us. And we allow them to widen home plate. We see our country falling into a dark abyss while we just watch. And the guy, he says, I was amazed at a baseball convention where I expected to learn something about curveballs and bunting and how to run better practices. I had learned something far more valuable from an old man with home plate strung around his neck. I had learned something about my life, myself, about my weaknesses and about my responsibilities as a leader. I had to hold myself and others accountable to that which I knew to be right, lest our families, our faith, and our society continue down an undesirable path. Coach Scalinas went on. He said, you will remember one thing from the old coach today. It is this. If we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, if we fail to hold our spouses and our children to the same standards, if we are unwilling or unable to provide a consequence when they do not meet the standard, and if our churches and schools and governments fail to hold themselves accountable to those whom they serve, there's but one thing to look forward to. And with that, he took home plate. He turned it around. And on the bottom side, it's all black. We have dark days ahead. His message was clear. Whether coaches, parents, grandparents, pastors, politicians, keep your players, keep your members, as it would apply to the church, no matter how good they are, keep yourself at 17 inches. Do not widen the plate. Do not widen the plate. 17-inch rule. I conclude with this. So depending on the coalescing of conscience collectively, do we need as a church family to head toward revitalizing? Is a restart in order, or shall we reaffirm or revise? Shall there be a recommitment or a recharting, and then a start over? Remember the 17-inch rule. Don't widen home plate and opt for a prospect that is 6 miles wide but 1 inch deep. But rather opt for that which is 6 miles deep, however wide God may lead. As we sow the seed, and God is pleased to cause that seed of His, the very word of God, to bloom in the hearts of people, let Him add to the church. I trust that you will think through. If you haven't already taken the opportunity to read your handbook, compare scripture with it, and determine whether or not we're still together on it, or whether there needs to be a start over. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful that the Word of God is settled forever in heaven. It's fixed. We are thankful that a Savior is changeless and unchanging. We are thankful that the promises that you've made, which are so clear in the Word of God, will be kept by you. We look forward to the day when the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We can't wait for that day, Lord. Bring it, I pray today. But if not, Lord, help us to be faithful, not simply religious, not simply satisfied with the status quo, but that we might be people of conscience, tempered by the Word of God, people who cherish liberty and freedom, but people who are fearless, people who are faithful, while we wait for our Savior, in whose name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.